sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty stars. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day, the moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey.
Let's turn to Mark chapter 10 tonight. Mark chapter 10 in your Bibles. Mark chapter 10 is full of surprises. And matter of fact, in verse 26 of Mark chapter 10, it says the disciples were astonished out of measure. Over and over again in this chapter, Jesus surprises them with some of his teaching. And we're going to see that, especially the part we consider tonight, should not have been a surprise. He had talked to them about the very same thing not long before. And here it surprised them again, another surprise for the followers of Christ. In the chapter, verses 1 through 12 showed us that the Lord is never for divorce. And the disciples were so surprised at that, they said, "It'd be better not even to get married." That was their response. Of course, that's not true. It's not good for a man to be alone. So it is good to be married if you find the right one that the Lord has for you. And don't be surprised by the fact that the Lord wants your marriage to succeed. Number two, the Lord is always for children, verses 13 to 16. And then this morning we looked at this. The Lord's method of attaining eternal life is contrary to man's methods. And the rich young ruler thought, you know what, I can get to heaven if I'm good enough and I do all these good things. And even the disciples were astonished when Jesus told him that he was lacking and he couldn't attain heaven on his own. And the disciples said, "Who then can be saved?" You know, if this rich guy, who they thought had all kinds of God's blessings on him, can't be saved, then how can anybody be saved? And I love Jesus' response. He said, "With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible." And our salvation is always a miracle. Nobody gets saved without it being a miracle. None of us deserve it. And yet his miracle love comes and saves us. And thank the Lord for that. And the way of attaining eternal life is not by good works, but by Christ alone and trusting in him. Well, we come now to the fourth surprise in this chapter. And it's in beginning in verse 28. We'll read just a few verses. So you follow along. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. "Then Peter began to say unto him, 'Lo, we have left all and have followed thee.' And Jesus answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first.'" Let's pray. Father, help us to understand this next surprise in Mark chapter 10. Help us to learn from it, to glean from the truths in this passage, so that we can be better Christians for you and seek to honor and please you with our lives now that we've been saved. And again, Lord, if any are not saved, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, surprise number four for the disciples and followers of Christ was this: the Lord puts the last first, and he puts the first last. Did you catch that in verse 31? And I don't think Peter was expecting that. I think Peter, when he talked to Jesus in this passage, was expecting something different. He starts out with a declaration. Let's see, first of all, a disciple's declaration in verse 28. Peter says to him, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." Now, what would cause him to say that? Well, it's what just happened in the previous verses. Remember, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "How can I inherit eternal life?" And Jesus points out to him that he is a sinner and he needs to realize his sin. And he has not kept the commandments like he thinks that he has. And Jesus says to him in verse 21, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast, give it to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And the rich young ruler in verse 22 was sad at that saying. He went away grieved, for he had great possessions. So Peter saw this. He saw Jesus' response to this young man. And Jesus basically said to him, "Look, you've got to forsake everything and follow me." Now we know that salvation doesn't come from forsaking everything. But Jesus knew that this young man's problem was he thought he was good enough for heaven. He thought he had God number one in his life. And so Jesus points out to him, "No, you don't have God number one in your life. Your riches are more important than that to you." And so he goes away sorrowful, not willing to forsake houses, lands, and all the things that made his life so good, he thought. Well, Peter's thinking, you know, that guy wasn't willing to forsake everything. But we have. We left our nets and followed Jesus. We left our families. Did you know Peter was married? You know, in the Catholic Church, the priests aren't allowed to be married. And are popes married? Are popes married? Somebody used to be Catholic? No. Popes aren't married, right? So they say Peter was the first pope. Wait a minute. Peter was married. You say, well, it doesn't talk about Peter's wife. Oh, yeah, it does. It mentions Peter's wife. It also mentions his mother-in-law. And one preacher said, no man in his right mind would have a mother-in-law without having a wife. So now I like my mother-in-law, so I don't know why they'd say that. But but anyway, Peter was married. So, but here he's following Jesus. He's not with his wife. Here, been going on 3 years now that he's been following Jesus. And he's not been with his wife and just following Jesus around the countryside, down to Jerusalem, back to Judea, out into the country. And he's thinking, you know what? That ruler wasn't willing to forsake everything, but we have. And so in verse 31, he makes that declaration, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." I see here what Peter saw. He saw that the young ruler wasn't willing to do what Jesus said in verse 21. But I also see what Peter did not see. Peter did not see that Jesus' purpose in pointing out that the young was to point out that the young man didn't love God more than the things of this world. And therefore this young man was disobeying the very first commandment and he needed a Savior. Peter didn't see all that because he couldn't see the rich young ruler's heart. Also, we can't see his heart. We wouldn't know this, except that it's explained to us by the Holy Spirit through the gospel writers, and in this case, through Mark. Or we would be like Peter. We would think, well, Jesus, you just told him to obey the commandments and he could go to heaven. And so Peter failed to see what Jesus was trying to do here. And he got thinking, you know, we've forsaken everything. So maybe that's why we get to have eternal life, because we've done all this good stuff. And we see Peter's declaration. Well, let's go on. I see next a precious promise. A precious promise in verse 29. Jesus does not negate what Peter said. He doesn't say, no, Peter, you didn't forsake everything. Now, he did kind of do that with the rich young ruler. He said, he pointed out to him, you didn't keep all these commandments from your youth. You say you did. But you don't love God like you say. But Peter does love the Lord. And I actually think that Peter's probably already been saved by this point. When he left his nets and followed Christ, believing that he was the Messiah, the Savior, I think Peter was already saved at that point and following the Lord. So Jesus doesn't negate what Peter says. Yes, Peter, you have left all. You have followed. And Jesus adds emphasis in two ways. Look down at verse 29. Jesus answered and said, "Verily, I say unto you." Now, verily is the first way that he adds emphasis. The word verily means truly or certainly. And then the second way he adds emphasis is he says, I say unto you. Now, I got thinking about that phrase, I say unto you. Well, isn't it kind of obvious that Jesus was saying it to Peter? Why would Jesus say, I say unto you? It's kind of like nowadays when we're talking to somebody and we might say, well, let me tell you something. Well, obviously you're going to be telling them something. But when you say, let me tell you something, you're saying, this is really important. I want you to get this. And that's what Jesus is saying. Verily, truly, certainly, I say unto you, Peter, listen to this. This is what you need to hear right now. Verily I say unto you, Jesus is adding emphasis. Now that word verily is really an interesting word. If you don't even have to know Greek, but if you looked up the Greek word for verily, you would recognize it. You know what it is? Amen. Amen. That's a word that we sometimes say around here, you know. We don't want to give glory to people when they sing special music and things like that, so we don't clap, we just say amen, and we give the glory to God. Sometimes there's a preacher saying something, and you're thinking, you know, that is so true, man, that means so much to me, I agree with that, truly, verily, certainly, amen. And you just can't help it, you know, you can't help but say amen. Some of you have never said amen out loud in your life, but you got it in your heart, you know, and you're thinking, and one of these days it's going to slip out, you're going to go, amen. And you'll look around and see, did anybody hear me say amen? You know, and you'll be all embarrassed. But that's all right. Just if you agree with something, say amen. That's a way to show that we're into what is being preached or said. But one commentator says about this word verily, or this word amen in Greek, he says this, the word amen is a most remarkable word. It is transliterated directly from the Hebrew into the Greek of the New Testament, and then into Latin and into English and many other languages, so that it is practically a universal word. Okay? Here we say amen. You might say, well, what's amen in Greek? Amen. Well, what was it way back in Hebrew? Amen. And in many, what is it in French? Amen. See? And it's in so many languages, it's practically a universal word. He goes on to say, it has been called the best known word in human speech. The word is directly related, in fact almost identical, to the Hebrew word for believe, amam, or faithful. Okay, the word believe or faithful, and that's why it came to mean sure or truly as an expression of absolute trust and confidence. So when Jesus said to him, amen, or verily, I say unto you. He's saying, Peter, you can put your absolute confidence in this. This is true. You can believe this. It is so. Verily, I say unto you. So let's see what this precious promise is that Jesus is emphasizing. Verse 29, he said, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's. And then he goes on. So he starts out talking about items left. No man has left these items without God knowing about it. And he talks about some of the items that people will leave in order to serve Christ. And there's eight of them. Did you catch them all? They're listed in verse 29 there. House. I wonder, would we be willing to give up our house to serve God? To love God, to follow Jesus, house, or brethren, or sisters, your brothers and sisters. Now, I'll tell you, family is important. Family is close, but family is not more important than God. Family is not more important than Jesus. Family is not more important than church. No, it's not. Okay, the Lord comes first. Okay, the Lord comes first. He's got to be first in our lives. Father, mother are mentioned. And then look at this one, or wife. Now, wives and husbands are important. Earlier in the chapter, he said, what God hath put together, let not man put asunder. There's no question that your relationship with your wife or with your husband is crucial and key. But it's not more important than serving God. And Peter, at least at this time, and the other apostles were having to be away from their wives for an extended period of time to do what God wanted them to do. And there's times in Christians' lives nowadays when a husband and wife have to be apart for an extended period of time, perhaps, in order to do what God wants them to do. And if that's the case, that can happen because we're willing to leave those things. Father, mother, wife, or children. Oh boy, now it's getting hard, isn't it? To think, you know, if I live for God, does that mean I might have to leave my children behind? Now, you don't leave little kids behind. You're responsible for them. You take care of them. But it might be now with adult children that some of them are not following the Lord. And they think it's silly that you're following the Lord. And they don't want to have any part with you. So should you compromise then and say, okay, I won't follow the Lord because I miss my kids? I'm glad you miss your kids. You love your kids, and you should. But Jesus says, look, if you've had to leave kids for my sake, you'll be glad you did. That's the promise. Let's keep going. Children or lands. Here, he might be talking about property you own, or he might be talking about having to leave a land that you love. Okay, here are people that have to go overseas and leave the country that they were born in, the country they were raised in, the country that they love, and serve God, maybe even in a remote country, in a third world country, a country that it's hard to survive. We've got a missionary right now that we really like, and maybe we could support someday, in Papua New Guinea, serving the Lord over there in the tribes. There's some cities there, but he's out in the jungle area. And he's got these two little girls, and they're like preschool girls, and they're out there in the jungle with him and his wife, and they're serving the Lord in a rough situation. Well, willing to leave lands. So eight things are left in that verse, and then there's two reasons at the end. For my sake and the Gospels. For my sake and the Gospels. You know, sometimes we say, well, yeah, I'd be willing to leave those things for Jesus' sake. How do you know? How does a person know if they would actually be willing to leave houses, lands, mother, father, sister, brother, children for Jesus? Because leaving it for Jesus is kind of an abstract concept, isn't it? What does it mean to leave something for Jesus? I think that's why he gives the second phrase. For my sake and the Gospels. The Gospel is the good news that Jesus is the Savior. The good news that he died and was buried and rose again for soul salvation. And are we willing to leave houses, lands, fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers, children, so that the Gospel can be furthered? So that people can hear the good news. It's easy to say, I'm willing to leave things for Jesus. Well, how do you know if you are or not? Well, look and see if you're willing to leave things for the Gospel. Folks, I got to tell you, a lot of Christians in America today are not even willing to give up 1 hour of their weekly schedule to witness for Christ. And to ask them to give up houses, land, no way. No way, for the sake of the Gospel. We've got to come to grips with this. Look, it's easy to say, oh yeah, Lord, I would leave all that stuff for you. Well, then we would leave it for the Gospel. And if we're not willing to sacrifice for His sake and for the Gospel's sake, then we're only kidding ourselves to say that we're willing to forsake houses, lands, children, and all these things. But if the Lord calls on you to forsake some of these eight things that are listed, look at the promise in verse 30. He said, there's no man that's forsaken these things, verse 30, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life. Wow, what a precious promise. We saw items left, but in verse 30 we see items gained. Items gained. And notice, first of all, the magnitude of the items. How many items? What number is indicated there in verse 30? Did you catch it? Yes, 100. 100-fold. Okay, so think about that. You forsake houses, well, the Lord will give you 100 houses. And I think Peter started to see that. Because as he traveled around with Jesus, people would put him up at this house and put him up at that house and put him up at another house. It's like he had 100 houses. And Jesus said, look, Peter, if you forsake your house for me, you're going to have 100-fold. Look at verse 30. He says, brethren and sisters. Hey, in my family, I have 2 sisters. But when I come to Bethel Baptist Church, look at all the sisters and brothers I got. See that? In this time, brethren and sisters. And he goes on to say, children. Children, maybe when you're serving the Lord, your physical family, your children, maybe are upset and they turn their back on you and you feel like you have to leave them to serve God. Well, you know what? The Lord will give you other children. You'll have Sunday school kids or something, neighborhood kids. I mean, the Lord will give you 100-fold. You'll have spiritual children, people that you lead to Christ. They might be older than you, but because you led them to the Lord, they're your spiritual children. And you'll have 100-fold spiritual children when you forsake all and serve Him. And lands. And lands. Boy, you know, if I have to go to another country, He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's in charge of every country. And so now that I'm serving Him, I can go anywhere. Okay? Now, to be legal, I have to have a visa or a passport. I understand that. But as far as God's concerned, I can go anywhere and I'm still under His jurisdiction. And He's still watching over me. So now I'm not a man without a country. I'm a man with hundreds of countries. Because I can serve Him anywhere He sends me. And that's the great promise. So see the magnitude of the items 100 times. See the missing items. When you read verse 30, there's 6 items. And I got thinking, there was 8 items in verse 29. There's only 6 items being restored 100-fold in verse 30. So what 2 items are missing? Anybody see one that's missing? Fathers. Okay, now mothers is in there, but fathers is missing. Why would fathers be missing? Jesus said, look, you forsake your father and serve me. He said, you forsake your children, serve me, I'll give you children 100-fold. You forsake your husband, serve me, I'll give you 100-fold. Forsake your lands, I'll give you 100-fold. Forsake your father, and he doesn't say 100-fold. I don't really know why, but I was thinking about it and got some ideas. It might be, based upon Ephesians 4, that God is our Father. When our Father forsakes us for some reason because we want to serve God, well, God is my Father. Ephesians 4, verse 5 and 6 says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So I'm not going to have 100 fathers because I got 1 Father, and He's the only Father I need. My Heavenly Father. Psalm 27:10. When my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Okay? He'll be my Father. And so maybe that's why He doesn't say you get 100-fold fathers. What's the other one that's missing? Did you find it? Wife, okay? Why would a wife be missing? Well, let me tell you, 100-fold wives would not be a blessing. All right? Now, one wife is a blessing. Amen. I love my wife. All right? But a weak man, we can't handle more than one. Okay? And God knew that. He created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Eve and Jane and Marie. Just Adam and Eve, because He knew we can't handle more than one, guys. Well, seriously, though, why would He not say, 100-fold wives? I think it goes back to what He said earlier in the passage. God intended one man to be married to one woman for one life. Okay, one man, one woman for life, till death do us part. Earlier in the chapter, Jesus taught that for God's people, divorce is not an option, and so polygamy is not pleasing to God. He doesn't want them to have 100 wives. Another idea, the Bible says that in the world to come, we're going to be the bride of Christ. Okay, so one, we'll have one husband, it'll be Him, and we'll be His wife. And so maybe that's why wives are not included in the items of a hundredfold. Well, let's see next the moment of the items. Okay, when does this take place? You know, sometimes we say, well, you know what, Pastor? It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. When we get to heaven, you know, it'll be worth it all. And that's true. It'll be worth it all, Pastor. But boy, oh boy, is it tough down here. Man, it's just really rough being a Christian. Things are so terrible in this world. Now, hold on a second. Look at verse 30 again. That list of six items, it says, when do you get those? Now, in this time. It doesn't just say now, it says now, and then it says in this time to make sure it's clear. Hey, listen, there are hundredfold blessings right now for serving God. It's not just that, you know, when we get to heaven, it'll be worth it. Yes, it will be, but it's worth it right now. It's worth it right now. I am so glad that the Lord got hold of my life as a young person. And I've not lived a perfect life by any means. I messed up a lot of times. But I'm so glad that through my life, I've pretty much been serving God. I'm so glad I didn't get messed up with debt. You know, and some people are my age and they're still trying to pay off credit cards that they're never probably going to get paid off till the day they die. Now, the Lord protected me from that. I'm so glad I didn't get involved in drugs and smoking and alcohol and everything else. And boy, I thank the Lord for it. It's been a wonderful life. Some of you say, well, I can't say that. I messed up when I was younger. Hey, well, God wants it to be a wonderful life from here on out. Because He says, now, in this time. In this time. So, look for those blessings. It's wonderful to serve God now. Now, He adds in verse 30, with persecutions. So I'm not saying that this is heaven, okay? It's wonderful to serve God now, but I'm not saying it's heaven. There's persecutions. Ephesians says that when we abide in Christ and live that abundant Christian life, that we're walking in heavenly places right now. So yeah, we're in heavenly places, but still, this is not the same as heaven. Heaven is, as he says in this verse, in the world to come. In the world to come, eternal life. And so, just like Timothy says, godliness has promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. It's not like, you know, live for the world and you'll get good things now, and live for God, you'll get good things in heaven. No. The Bible says, live for the world and you won't have good things now. Live for God, you'll have good things now and in the world to come. And so the blessing is twofold. So what a great promise from the Lord. We've seen a disciple's declaration, a precious promise. Let's look at verse 31, a searching statement. A searching statement. After Jesus says, look, you live for me, you forsake things and follow me, it'll be worth it. It'll be wonderful. You'll be blessed in this life, you'll be blessed in heaven. But then Jesus comes back in verse 31 because he knows kind of what's behind Peter's question. And he says to Peter in verse 31, many that are first shall be last, and the last first. See, he knows Peter's thinking here. Peter's probably thinking, you know, the rich young ruler wouldn't forsake everything, but Lord, we've forsaken everything. What are we going to get? What's in it for us? Am I going to be advanced? And Jesus said, look, Peter, remember, you want to be first, you're going to end up being last. Let yourself be last. Let God exalt you to be first. And so he says, the first shall be last, and the last first. What a searching statement for Peter. I think, first of all, it was a motive check. A motive check. Jesus is basically putting Peter's motives in check by saying, when Peter asks, what do we get for ourselves? Jesus reminds him and the other disciples, don't forget, the first will be last, and the last first. You see, even when we forsake all for Christ, we can do that with a wrong motive. We can forsake all for Christ so that I can get a bunch of stuff, so that I can be exalted, you know, and all this. No, wait a minute. We need to have a motive check. It's easy to fall into the trap of serving the Lord for what I can get out of it. You know, I served the Lord in Sunday school and junior church. Yeah, I love it when those kids come up and hug my legs and those kids, they'll think you're the most wonderful thing in the world. And And that's a blessing, but watch, don't let that be the reason you serve God. Because what happens is, as soon as some of their parents get mad at you about something, then pretty soon you say, I don't want to serve God anymore. Because you had the wrong motive. The wrong motive. And so I think Jesus is checking Peter's motive here. And he's reminding him it's not about yourself. It's not about being first. It's not about what you can get out of it. What is the right motive for serving the Lord? First of all, it's to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. Ephesians 1, verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. And then verse 14 says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. You see, everything that God's doing in our lives is supposed to be focusing on being to the praise of His glory. Not to the praise of my glory. Not to the praise of your glory. Not so people say what a great Christian you are. But to the praise of His glory. So everybody says, wow, isn't God great? When I think about her life, all I can say is, God is great. To the praise of His glory. That's our motive. We don't want to get glory for ourselves. We want to deflect any glory coming this way and deflect it to Him. Sometimes people say, hey, you did a great job on that. You know what you ought to say? Well, thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I found that's the best response. If they say, hey, you did a great job, and you say, well, praise the Lord. It just sounds like you're being almost cocky instead of spiritual. So it's good to say thank you. But if you just say thank you, then it sounds like you're accepting praise yourself. So I think the best thing to say is, well, thank you. Praise the Lord. Or thanks for your encouragement. Praise the Lord. The Lord gets the glory. We deflect the honor to Him. And that's the reason that we ought to forsake houses, lands, children, whatever. Because He deserves it. He's great. And we want everybody to know how great He is. To the praise of His glory is the first motive. The other right motive is this. To bear fruit for His kingdom. To bear fruit for His kingdom. John 15:8 says, herein is My Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be My disciples. He said, you want to be a follower of Mine, a disciple of Mine? Here's how you do it. You bear fruit. And He says, when you bear fruit, herein is My Father glorified, that you bear fruit. You say, all right, I'm going to live to the praise of His glory. How do I glorify God? John 15:8 says, bear fruit. Bear fruit. You want to glorify God? Bear fruit. In John 15, He says, the tree that bears not fruit, the branch that doesn't bear fruit, cuts it off and purges it. It's worthless. You want to be to the praise of His glory? Bear fruit. Bear fruit. I got thinking about this. We don't quite have 50 people at Bethel Baptist Church just yet. If we had a really good Sunday, we have 50 people Sunday morning. So let's say we had 50 people on a Sunday morning. Let's say that in the next year, those 50 people each brought one person to the Lord, to salvation, or to church, okay, or all three, okay? Maybe they're already saved, but you bring them to church. If each person brought one person, okay, then at the end of that year, we'd have 100 people, right? Then, if you did this for 5 years, then at the end of that year, if those 100 people each brought one person, so every year you bring one person, if those 100 people brought one person, then how many would we have? 200 people. Okay? Then if those 200 people each brought one, we'd have 400. Then 800. Then 1,600. We'd have to build a building. Another building. Listen. God wants us to bear fruit. And one person a year, that'd be some fruit. And that would be significant fruit. I just showed you how significant that would be. So I think what we ought to do is be praying and say, Lord, let me at least reach one this year. Let me at least reach one for You this year. Let me get one person. Some of you have one person this year. Praise the Lord. And there's one person coming to church because of you. Well, amen. Let's get ready for next year, okay? And if we see one a year, boy, God's using us. And guess what? He gets glorified. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear fruit. So how do I glorify God? I bear fruit. And that's what it's all about. And that ought to be our motive. Our motive ought to be, Lord, to your praise and to bear fruit. And then you'll be pleased. So it was a motive check. And then lastly, it was a humility check. It was a humility check. When Jesus said, come on, Peter, the first are going to be last. And the last are going to be first. Peter, you better humble yourself. You better be willing to be the last. Instead of thinking, what am I going to get out of this? I've forsaken everything, Lord. What am I going to get? Jesus reminds him, come on, Peter, humble yourself. The first will be last, and the last will be first. Now, look back at Mark chapter 9, verse 35. It's just right before this, right? We're in Mark 10. Look at Mark 9, 35. If a man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all. See that, Mark 9, 35? Just one chapter earlier, Jesus told Peter and all the disciples this, and they forgot it already. Now, in all fairness, let me tell you, between Mark chapter 9 and Mark chapter 10, there's 6 months. We wouldn't know that except for the Gospel of Luke. And a lot of things happened during those 6 months. Matter of fact, if you read Luke, it's from Luke chapter 8 all the way to Luke chapter, I think, 18. Okay, 11 chapters of stuff happens. And the Holy Spirit has Mark just skip over that. I think one of the reasons he skips over it might be so that we read Mark chapter 9, the first shall be last and the last first, and then we read Mark chapter 10, the first shall be last and the last first. Almost to drive this point home and to show us that sometimes we got to relearn the lessons that the Lord is trying to teach us. How many would say, yeah, that's me, Pastor. I feel myself relearning some of the lessons the Lord's trying to teach me. Yeah. You see, that's kind of how we are. And kind of like those disciples, we learn a lesson and then we relearn it. And relearn it again, perhaps. And we're going to see that this idea of humility and servanthood and the first being last and the last first, it's going to come up even some more times after Mark 10:31. It's going to come up some more times. Because it's so important in our Christian life that we realize the greatest servant is the one who's the greatest leader. And you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you've got to be least in the kingdom. We've got to humble ourselves. The last shall be first, and the first last. Well, as we consider these verses tonight, it's definitely worth it to serve the Lord. But you know what? That's not the bottom line. It's definitely worth it to serve God in this life and in the next. But that's not why we serve Him. The why that we serve the Lord is for His glory and for others' sake. So they could be saved. So we can bear fruit and see other people saved. It's for His glory and for their sake. And if we'll keep that in mind, it'll transform our everyday life. I think this was a surprise to the disciples. He had told them this before, but now he's telling them again, look, you serve me, it'll be worth it in this life, but don't do it for this life. You humble yourself, you be last, and then God will exalt you in due time. It'll be worth it when you serve Him. So serve Him not for personal gain, not even for the exaltation that He can give you, but serve Him for the Lord's glory and for the sake of others. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful that you included this statement by Peter, along with your promise to follow it, and then your challenge. Lord, your surprising statement to remind Peter that really it's not the way that we usually think about things in this world. It's not the first are first and the last are last, but it's just the opposite. The last are first and the first are last. So I pray, Lord, that we not seek to exalt ourselves, that even our motives for forsaking all and following you would not be the things that we can get out of it, but instead we would do it for your honor, for your glory, and for the good of others who will be saved and who will have their lives transformed for you. Lord, use us for your cause, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We'd like to thank you for listening today. If the Lord has especially touched your heart, or you've made a decision for Christ, or perhaps you just have some questions you'd like to ask, please go to our website, www.bethelbc.info, and under the main menu, click on the word contact. Again, the website is www.bethelbc.info.